The date was 1979, Labor Day weekend. And the place was Miami. One of my favorite hurricanes, Hurricane David. Whirling through the Caribbean. Actually, I don't really like hurricanes. I've never met one, so I hope I never do. But Hurricane David was whirling through the Caribbean and leaving a trail of flooded islands and homeless people and windows and were being boarded up. Canned goods were being bought. Stores were being emptied with flashlights and batteries and all that type of stuff. And David was about to pounce on Miami. And in Miami, on the Miami River, was a single guy, a group of single guys, actually, there was three of them, trying to figure out the best way to protect their precious houseboat. It wasn't so much as it was a vessel, it was more of a floating, rustic cabin on a leaky barge. But it was home, and if they didn't do something, their home was going to be at the bottom of the river. None of them had ever lived on a boat before, much less weathered a hurricane. They weren't sailors in any way, shape, or form. And any sailor worth his salt would have had a really good laugh just looking at them trying to save their vessel. These landlubbers had no clue what they were doing. They bought enough rope to tie down maybe the Queen Mary. They had it like a spider's web. It was the most hilarious thing to see. And when they were through, their craft was just covered with ropes, tied to trees, it was tied to the dock, it was tied to itself. The owner of the boat was Max Licato. Max Licato bought this as an adventure, but that weekend was more than he bargained for. It was paid off, and there was no way he wanted to sacrifice it to a hurricane. He was desperate, tired down. That's what he wanted to do. And he was basically at the end of his rope in more ways than one when Phil showed up. Now, Phil knew boats. Phil understood. He had lived in Miami his whole life. He was basically born with dockers on his feet and a suntan and a canoe paddle in his arms. He understood what it meant. He spoke the lingo, he knew the knots, he knew hurricanes. And word on the river was that he had ridden one out for 3 days in a 10-foot sailboat. But that was just the word on the river. This guy was a living legend. He saw the flurry of activity and felt sorry for this sad excuses for sailors, really. And so he came to them and gave them some advice. It was sailor sound. Tie her to land and you'll regret it. Those trees are going to get eaten up by that hurricane. Your only hope is to anchor deep. Place 4 anchors in 4 different locations and leave a lot of slack on that rope and pray for the best. They took the advice and it seemed like forever to get what they had done undone. And in the end, it was all for naught. Because Hurricane David never made landfall. 30 minutes off the coast, it decided to bear north and skip Miami and most of the United States. The worst damage that that boat suffered was just a bunch of rope burns from an overzealous crew. Many of us are the same way. We find ourselves with a problem or heads up on a disaster coming our way, and we often panic and we do the wrong thing, don't we? We think we have knowledge and the training to do the right thing, but in a momentary lapse of judgment, we forget what we're supposed to do, what we have done, and we just act on impulse. It's as if we were not, or if we didn't believe that way, if we didn't live that way, and if it wasn't the law, how many of us would have auto insurance? You thought about that? You buy auto insurance so that when you hit that patch of ice, when your judgment goes out the window and you start hammering on the brakes and swerving and doing all crazy things you know are not right, and you hit something, you've got that insurance. But when we have someone sitting in the seat beside us, in the passenger seat, and there's not enough traffic around to really hit anything, and we hit that patch of ice for the first time when the snow falls, and they say, don't hit the brakes, don't just give us good advice. Don't oversteer, don't do things wrong, don't do this, don't do that. They give us that better knowledge on how to handle because they're not totally panicking. They're thinking through. They know to handle ourselves better in a situation when there's someone there giving us advice. So Paul taught the Colossians about being anchored in the Almighty. Anchored in the Almighty. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 say this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul talks about being grounded or rooted or anchored in God as a part of our faith. Just as the Colossian believers had begun with Christ, so Paul encourages them to continue in Him. So when you think about the word rooted, we often think of a tree, don't we? And those mighty tall trees, those roots that go way deep or really far out wide. The ones with the shallow roots, they fall over. The ones with the roots that go way, way down, they can grow tall and they can weather just about any storm. The word rooted is in the perfect tense. Did you notice that? Here's a little English lesson. It's the perfect tense, which indicates a completed action in the past, once and for all. We don't need to keep being rooted. We are rooted. The believers have been rooted in Christ. It's been this way since we were converted. When we became a Christian, we became rooted in Christ. Now, progress in faith consists of deepening, not discarding the basic truths of Christ. They had acknowledged that in Him, they were completely sufficient. He was enough, not only for salvation, but also for the whole of their Christian lives. Everything in their Christian lives, Christ was enough. So now Paul urges the saints to go on acknowledging the lordship of Christ. Continue to acknowledge His lordship. Don't stray from Him by accepting the teachings of men, but be convinced that these teachings of men, they may sound convincing, but if it's different than what we taught you about Christ, if it's not Christ, don't believe it. The grounding is just the first step to being grounded in God. For without the next three ideas of being built up, being established, and being abounded, what do we have? All of these are in the present tense as well, indicating that the continual growth that they should characterize every Christian's walk with Christ. When we look at these ideas, we see that rooted shows us that it's permanently grounded, permanently there, in Christ, firmly anchored in the Almighty, right there. And this is what God has done for us. Once we have been firmly rooted, firmly anchored in the Almighty, we are then built up. And this is a continual process, being built up constantly, kind of like an addiction. And some of you go, well, addictions, no, that's not right. But being built up like an addiction, it may be satisfied for just a short time, but then you need more. You need more. You want to be built up. You want to grow. Now, we don't want to grow addictions. We want to grow Christ. We want to grow Christ in our lives. That continual process. And next we have the idea of being established in faith. Meaning that to make firm or stable. We're not going to waver because we are anchored in the Almighty. And finally, we have the idea of abounding, which is a concept of being fulfilled and stuffed, almost like after Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. You're just abounding. Your buttons are to the, you know, the belt needs to be loosened. Abounding in the joy of Christ. Abounding, full of energy. That's the end result. With these last three ideas, we must understand that you have to be firmly rooted and grounded first, anchored in the Almighty, immovable. The closer we walk with Christ, the more we are rooted and established in Him. We are more rooted and established in the faith in Him. An excellent fruit of this is your conversation. Your conversation with others. A good conversation is the best establishment of a good faith. If we talk in Him, we'll be rooted in Him, and we will be more firmly where we are rooted in Him, the more closely we walk with Him. Does that make sense? Secondly, if we have been rooted and built up, we cannot be built up in anything but Christ. Unless we are first rooted in Him. If we're not rooted in Christ, how are we going to be built up in Christ? We can't. We got to be there first. We must be united to Him by dynamic faith, this heartily consenting to His will, abounding and showing that then we're going to grow up in Him, in all things. Paul uses this phrase, as you have been taught. This simply means that we are to live in Christ according to the rules of Christian doctrine, what we find in our Bibles. It's what we've been instructed in. And yet, all of this needs to be done with thanksgiving. If we're to be established in faith, if we will abound in Christ and desire to improve more in it, more and more, and this will result in overflowing with thanksgiving. Have you ever been just filled with Christ, having one of those moments where God is just amazing, like tears are almost coming to your eyes because of how much God is moving in your life? And while you're having that happen, you're thinking, man, I hate my neighbor because of his dog. And yet, you ever had that? It doesn't happen. When we are so focused on Christ and God, then it has to be filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving just pours out of it. The date was 1735. The place was Leipzig, Germany. Some guy by the name of Johann Sebastian Bach. Never heard of him? He held the position of musical director and choir master of St. Thomas's Church. And it was a church school, and it was such a prestigious position, one would think that he would be happy. But that wasn't the case, because the position was unsatisfactory to him in so many different ways. See, he squabbled continually with the council, the town council, the church council, and neither one of these councils nor the masses appreciated his musical genius. They saw him in more of a stuffy old man who clung to these things that they didn't like. Saw him as pig-headed. And they said to Bach, you know, 300 years ago, you work in this church, and there's something you need to know. Because we hired you to write music that glorifies God. But these things that you write, they're horrifying to us. Stop it and write something that's good. This is modern English, by the way. And he looked at them and he says, you know, they're just simply notes put together in bars. Why do you think it's so wrong? How can these notes not bring glory to God when they are written with that intent? And I throw up my arms in dismay at you, and I don't understand, and I no longer want to work here. If you cannot appreciate what I am doing for God, I don't want to be here. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, wrote these words. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. There's a philosophy which, it's an important exercise of our minds, and it's highly valuable to religion to study the works of God, to study His Word, because that will lead us to the knowledge of God, and it confirms and it grows us in faith in Him. That is good philosophy. But there were some who were being fooled in philosophy. This hollow and deceitful is damaging to religion. It sets up wisdom of man in competition with the wisdom of God, and it says wisdom of man is better than that of God's. We understand better than what is written in the Bible. We have this curious speculation about things we don't know, which of no use and of no concern to us. These things have an empty and cheating appearance of knowledge. Just like the townspeople in box time, many of the church leaders and pastors and theologians have been caught up on humanity's hollowness. They've been fooled in today's philosophies. That if you're sick, there are pastors and teachers of today who teach things. They teach us that wealth is a guarantee that God is blessing you. If you are rich, God is blessing you. Where is that in Hezekiah? Verse 2? I don't know where that is. I don't see that in my Bible. There's others who teach that unless you feel warm fuzzies inside, you're not worshiping God, and your worship is not good enough for God. Teachers will tell you that it doesn't matter what God is to you as long as you feel His love and His presence. It doesn't matter what you call Him, who He is. It's not true. God has a name. His name is I Am. His name is Jehovah. His name is Jesus. Pastors who preach about man's irrevocable free will being forcing the hand of God into what they want. That's not how I read the Bible. That's not true. That's not there. I could go on and on about these hollow theologies, these foolish philosophies. They all just boil down to heresy. Paul's words plainly reflect upon the Jewish teachings and the pagan teachings of that time. The Jews governed themselves by the traditions of the elders and the fundamentalists of the world. This is what we must do. If you are to be a follower of the Messiah, then you must be circumcised. There is no other way. It must be this way. The pagans just mixed their philosophy with Christian principles and muddied the waters so it was so watered down it didn't make any sense. Jesus is God, but he's really just this enlightenment that we have. And our physical bodies, they don't really matter. It's just our spiritual enlightenment. And when you reach that, it doesn't matter what we do in the body, in the flesh. We can commit all the sins we want, but it won't matter because our spirits are enlightened. Another verse out of Hezekiah, I guess. Both of these alienated their minds from Christ. The deceivers were especially the messianic Jewish teachers who endeavored to keep the law of Moses in conjunction with the gospel of Christ, which is really in competition and contradiction to it because it didn't fit because of the way they understood and forced it to be. If you take the law of Moses and put it with Christ, they're not in competition. It's fulfilled. If you break the word philosophy down literally, it means love of wisdom. Phileos, love. Osophy, I don't know how you pronounce that one, whatever. Wisdom, knowledge. It's not evil in itself, but it becomes evil when we seek wisdom apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. False teachings seek to rob man from what is worthwhile and offer nothing of substance in its place. Being fooled in philosophy will always be there if we are not completed in Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You have come to the fullness in Him, who is the head and the ruler of every authority. Paul constantly brings us back to Christ. It's one of the most magnificent verses. It's a verse in which some of the youth pastors in the 90s, they came up with this phrase, God with skin on. Right? God with skin on, because of verse 9 says, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. I want you to look at this verse. This is a great verse. Because it starts out, it's just a progression of evidence of the fact that Christ is God. First, you have His deity. New King James says, for in Him dwells the Godhead bodily. There's His deity. The Godhead bodily in Christ. Secondly, you see that you have the extent of His deity. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness, the extent of God, all of it is right there, the fullness. And finally, you have the absolute completion, the completeness of His deity. For in Him dwells all, not some, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of it in Christ, the man. Wow. In the Old Testament, it was believed that the presence of God was with the Ark of the Covenant, and that God would dwell between the two cherubim on the Ark, and He would sit on that mercy seat in this cloud just above it. That was where God lived. He never left. That was God right there. But we know it dwells in the person of our Redeemer, who partakes of our nature, our flesh. He is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And has been more clearly declared the Father to us. He has shown us the Father. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Not figuratively, for He is both God and man. God. It is because Christ is both God and man that we can say that not only is Christ complete, but we are complete through Christ. That's cool. God did this in connection with Christ. This is both complete and permanent. Having been completely filled in the past, we are in a state of fullness right now. All we need is in Christ. Christ is never lacking anything. And if we have Christ in us, what could we possibly lack? We don't need to be fooled in philosophy because we can be completed in Christ. We seek no other source of grace and truth. We show no allegiance to anyone else. We submit to nothing but Christ alone. No authority is greater than Christ. He is the head. He is the source of life. He is the sovereign God of all. This is where we can say Jesus is the answer. There's a story about a little boy in Sunday school. The teacher is asking questions, and they're learning about creation. She says, there's this little thing, and it goes around, and it lives in the trees, and it collects nuts, and it stores them in the trees for winter. Does anybody know what it's called? And this boy puts up his hand and goes, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it really sounds like a squirrel to me. Christ is the answer. What's your question? What is it that you need today? Are you carried away by foolish philosophies? Then turn to Christ. Are you carried away by systems and traditions of men? Turn to Christ. What's pulling you away from Him today? Our closing song asks an incredible question. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? It's not because of who I am, but because of what God has done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who He is. Because of who He is. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Jesus, for coming and dwelling within us. For grounding us firmly in You. We ask that You would guard our minds from being fooled by philosophies that are man-made. Help us to focus on You. Help us to always turn back to You when we get fooled. Thank You for making us complete in Christ because of what You have done and because of who You are. Amen.